To please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. Would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. It's certainly a privilege to have those that would seek out the Lord and choose to worship Him this day to be among us, and we certainly hope that this time that we spend together will be very beneficial for you. Some 2,000 years ago, man had devised one of the most cruel ways to kill another individual. That was to nail him on a cross. And what man considered to be a sign of victory over the person on that cross, a sign of shame for that person on the cross, it became the moment of victory for God and the defeat of Satan. And there has never been anyone that even remotely compares to Jesus. I mean, who could you compare to the Creator who became a servant, who became a Savior for His own creation, one who we could say is the Prince of Life, who is the King of Kings, He is the eternal Son of God. The resurrection of our Lord from the dead as a historical fact has been under attack from God's enemies ever since it happened. Yet, they have not prevailed. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, it says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." This morning, I would like you to consider with me the best ways to remember this most notable of all earthly events. And of course, the easiest place to start, the most obvious place to start, is that we remember this event when we simply study God's Word. All four Gospels record the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." We can relive those events when we read about them. We can celebrate that event. Sometimes we have stories that get passed down from generation to generation within a family. Maybe something that had happened to a grandparent, great-grandparent, somewhere back there. Maybe it's a pioneer story. Maybe it's a kind of a Wild West kind of a story. But a story that gets passed down from generation to generation. And you can imagine a grandchild maybe sitting at the feet of the grandparent that is telling that story. And they listen as they tell important events in their lives. Well, in essence, we're doing that as John has written these things down. He has written this story that he knew about firsthand. He has written down this story that we might be able to read it, understand it, and believe it. And so then we can benefit from their firsthand account, their eyewitness account of interacting with Jesus after his resurrection. Well, Paul discusses the facts of the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he concludes with an exhortation that we should be steadfast in our faith based on that knowledge. It's a very important concept for Christians to understand that Jesus did rise from the dead on that third day. In the book of Acts, the Lord's resurrection was a major subject. It occurs time and time again. Every time the gospel is preached, resurrection became a topic. There are no less than 22 references to the resurrection of Christ when an apostle was preaching the gospel. One could not even be an apostle unless he was a witness of that resurrection, Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. It was the center point of their message. The Jewish leaders, they were angry that the news of Jesus' resurrection was being explained to the people. It was being talked about, despite the fact that they knew about it, yet tried to pay off the soldiers so that those soldiers would tell everybody that his body was stolen rather than him being resurrected. They thought that would take care of it. People were still talking about this resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is the assurance that he will be the final judge. Acts 17 and verse 31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So we open up the pages of our Bibles and we read not only the story of his resurrection, but we read about the gospel. We read about how important the resurrection is. And we read about eternal life involving another resurrection. We also observe and remember the resurrection of Jesus when we're obedient to that very gospel. And if you really think about it, the whole reason that you become a Christian is because you believe that Jesus came. You believe that he was the Son of God. You believe that he died on that cross. And you believe that on the third day after, on a Sunday morning, he arose from the dead. So he lived, he died, and he was raised from the dead. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We become followers of Christ because we believe that. And we still believe that. We still serve him because we continue to believe in him. And because we believe that, we understand that he can grant to us eternal salvation if we are obedient to him. And the very act of obeying the gospel centers on his resurrection. It's mentioned in reference to every step that we have to take in order to become a child of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Even our belief and our confession involves the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. When we're told to repent, we likewise remember the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul is connecting all the dots for us about our baptism, in verses 10 and 11, he says, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Very important, this understanding about death and life. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? He was raised and we are raised to walk in newness of life, cleansed from sin, that we might then be children of God, joint heirs with Christ, recipients of the eternal promise. And so likewise, when we're buried with him, that is a connection. Colossians 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. You simply cannot preach the gospel nor obey the gospel without talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely essential. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is so important that it deserves to be thought about more often. It deserves to be considered more often. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, a little bit longer reading, so I'll ask you to turn over there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, building on this idea of being raised to walk in newness of life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Jesus has done the work of ransoming us from the debt of sin, which is death. Jesus dying on that cross and being raised on the third day was his victory over death and his victory over Satan. We must remember the resurrection of the Christ. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. And when we do so, yes, we think about his death, but we also think about his resurrection. For many people, the Easter holiday is one of the only times that they will commemorate the Lord's death, as Brother George mentioned at the table. For some people, Easter is one of the few times they even attend a worship service. But the New Testament church, they observed his death each first day. We refer to that as the Lord's Day. It is, obviously, as he is our creator, belongs to him. But more than that, it was the day that he raised from the dead. John calls it the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation as he begins to describe the vision that was given to him by the Lord. And so because it is his day and because he died, he was resurrected, he is our Savior, he is the one who shed his blood, when we remember his death and his resurrection each and every first day of the week, we are focusing on his role in the salvation of mankind, the fulfillment of that plan that God had from the beginning. And remember when he was on that cross, he said, "It is finished." He had finished the plan of God to save man from sin. He instituted that memorial of his death before he died, again, as Brother George mentioned, on the table. And that fact alone is unique to any other memorial. Who do you know that institutes a memorial of their own death? But Jesus could. Because not only did he know that he was going to die, he knew that he was going to be raised. He told his disciples that he would not observe that memorial again until that day when he drinks it new with you in my Father's kingdom, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. The disciples didn't understand all of this. They were not able to put all the puzzle pieces together to get the full picture at this point. But Jesus was reminding them of something that he not only told them and reminded them of later, but something that they could recall. And just imagine for a moment going into this institution, this memorial, thinking this is Passover just like any other. Then within a very short time, Jesus is crucified. You have seen him laid in a tomb. And on the third day, he arises again. He begins to show himself to the disciples. He begins to speak with them. And can you imagine telling the story of the institution of that memorial to the church? Can you imagine the first Lord's Day that the church at Jerusalem came together and one of the apostles getting up and saying, Jesus told us this for his own death? Imagine how much that would mean. Imagine the tears that must have flown. They knew later. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, till he returns to collect his own. Again, with the implication being that he rose again. And we remember the resurrection of Christ every time we consider the hope that we have of heaven with our God. That promise of eternal life to those that are faithful. And why do we have that hope? Is it just because we're told that we have that hope? No, I don't believe so. Go back to the book of John to chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll read from there in a moment. Think about all that we have, all that we consider when we think about heaven and about this place that is made and reserved for those that God collects to be his own. John 14 and verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Understand, Jesus is not a liar. He says, if I tell you this, I'm going to do it. Then you ought to know that this is what's going to happen. And so it's very important for us to understand that we have a hope of heaven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul said, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. This hope laid up in heaven that they had a complete faith in. And why? Why do you believe that by faithfully serving God in this life, he will give you an incorruptible body and an eternal home in heaven? Well, one answer to that I think we can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn over there with me, verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. First Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The victory of Jesus. Because he went to the cross, he finished the plan of God, and he arose from the dead. Why do we attend the funeral of a faithful Christian? Well, we want to remember them. We want to think about them. Maybe we want to support the family in their loss, their bereavement. But isn't it also because we celebrate that they had the hope of heaven? Isn't it because we're thinking and remembering that Jesus arose from the dead and he said he would come back to collect his own? Isn't one of the things we do at those very funerals to reflect on the promise that Jesus made to his disciples? That he would go and prepare a place for him, for us, and that he will come and take us to him? Not only is Jesus going to be there, but all the saints will be there. It'll be a congregation of all the faithful. I have a hard time trying to imagine what that would be like. From the beginning of time to the end of time, all the saints would be in heaven together. Think about who you admire in the Bible. Maybe it's Moses, maybe it's Daniel, maybe it's Paul, maybe it's Peter. He's going to be there. Don't you want to be there? I do. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." The Thessalonians were troubled because some of their brethren had already died. And Paul says, God has the power to resurrect them. That there will be a day in which he comes and he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, that is, they have died. And so when we think of heaven, we should think of the resurrection. And even when we pray, we're thinking about the resurrection. Our prayers are offered through Jesus Christ. All acceptable prayers are offered only through the name of Jesus. Ephesians 2 and verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." It is through Jesus. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." We offer those prayers in confidence, in faith. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "There is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." When we pray, we're thinking about, we're remembering, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That was part of what he came to do, to die and to be raised on that third day. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." He arose on that third day. He appeared to his disciples on a number of occasions, sometimes a lot of his disciples. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, where he is currently active for us, making intercession for us, being that mediator between us and him. The resurrection is the centerpiece of all of that. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "He is able then to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The greatest ways to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ are God's ways. Study his word. Consider the gospel itself, the memorial of his death that also tells us of his resurrection, the hope that we have of heaven, even the avenue of prayer points to the resurrection of Jesus. In reality, when man makes up a tradition such as Easter or Christmas or anything like that, man tends to emphasize then the human tradition. And man tends to add to what God has revealed to us in order to accomplish those human traditions. And they tend to then become the focus, overshadowing the truth. we need to remember the truth and not the human stories or traditions. Remember the truth of Jesus the Christ, who died to save us from our sins, who was buried in that tomb, and on the third day he arose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, becoming that author of our salvation. If you're here this morning and you have a realization that you have not truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not confessed a faith in Him, you have not repented of sins in your life and been baptized for the remission of sins, committing the rest of your life to Him, then we'd like to assist you with that. We'll help you with that. If you've done that, but you have need of repentance, and you'd like to make a confession to your brothers and sisters and ask for their assistance, their prayers, and their building up, then we offer our help with that as well. Number 811 has been selected as an invitation song this morning. If you have need, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.